Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 read, "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I'm your host, Pastor Bryce, and we are continuing our study on the attributes of God. Our quarterly focus has been God, and we've been looking at Exodus 34, which contains a remarkable instance of God revealing his glory, but he's doing it in words to Moses. Moses is not allowed to look at God, or Moses would die, but God is revealing his glory. He's revealing who he is to Moses by speaking, and wonderfully, that means we can perceive that glory too by the help of the Holy Spirit, because we have those same words before us. We've been looking at various attributes of God, things true of God, walking slowly through this passage of God's self-revelation. And today we come to a very, very important, of course, they're all important, but just a very important attribute of God. When he says of himself that he is abounding in steadfast love, and in verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Today we are talking about the steadfast love of God. It translates a Hebrew word, hesed, which is arguably one of the most important words in the Old Testament. I suppose Yahweh would be the very most important. But this idea of hesed throughout the Old Testament and going on in translation into the New, a very important word, that's what's being translated. When you read steadfast love in the ESV, I think it may be loving kindness in the New American Standard, and there are other translations, but steadfast love, those are two words in English, but it is only one word in the Hebrew, like I said before, hesed. What I want to do, though, there is a reason that the ESV gives us two words. Steadfast love. Say, why not just put love in there? Because the Hebrew concept of hesed, what God's describing him as here, we would tend to misunderstand if we only say love. And we do that in theology. We say that an attribute of God is that he is loving. And we say God is love. But it's easy to misunderstand what God is saying when he says he's love using the word hesed if we don't add steadfast to it. So I want to briefly consider these two aspects, love, the way we would think of that, and then steadfast, which is a key component, so important that the translators thought it necessary to put that in, or we'd misunderstand God's love here. Let's just begin with the love part. That is the part maybe more accessible to us, a little more within our reach. Oftentimes, hesed in the Old Testament, the verb form of hesed is translated as deal kindly, and sometimes the word kindness is used for the noun hesed. So for example, Joshua 2:12, this is Rahab speaking to the spies whom she hid, saving their lives. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have heseded you, dealt kindly with you, you also will hesed, deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign." What's important right here, because when we get into steadfast, we'll see how central covenants are to the hesed or steadfast love of God. But what's important right here is to see there's an aspect of hesed in some of its usages that is not directly related to a covenant. She's making an oath with them. She's asking them to swear to her, but they haven't done it yet. She does not have any ethnic ties with them. She's a native there of Jericho, and they are coming in as foreigners. So she doesn't have national or ethnic ties to them. She's not in a covenant with these spies, and yet she has heseded them. What does that mean? She's shown kindness to them. When we think of love, we think of that favor. We think of that openness, that friendliness. We would think the opposite of love would be hate, where you want to see someone hurt, you can't stand to see them. So if you turn that all the way around, We think of love most immediately as really a kind of feeling. That's what we tend to think of it as. Or if we're a little more mature in our thinking of love, it's the feeling, but beyond that, it's the doing of good, kind things to people. That kindness. That is true of Hesed, even here of God speaking of his own steadfast love. We need to remember that God does have a feeling of openness toward us in Christ. That's part of what it means when he says he abounds in steadfast love. It's not just formal, like he'll keep his contracts, we'll get to that. But there is what we could call, for lack of a better word, an emotional component to the love of God for us. We had to be a little careful here, but you have to be careful in both ways in this discussion, because there's a long history of discussing in theology something called the impassibility of God. I don't have time to get into that here, nor would I maybe be the best one to describe all of it to you, other than to say people have long thought that God, since he is spirit and is very different from us and is perfect, unlike us, he therefore does not experience the emotions we experience. And that is kind of true. So if you think of love the way that we use it, if you see someone you really appreciate, whether that's romantic love or a friend, there are things that happen even physically. We feel lighter. We feel joy. Chemicals are going on in our brain. When you see someone that you like and you're excited, if you haven't seen a friend for a long time and you see them, you get almost choked up. The tears might start coming. So physical things are involved in this kind of emotional aspect of love for us. Now, those who argue for impassibility are right if they are saying that God as spirit does not get choked up and then cry, because a spirit doesn't have eyes to cry with. A spirit doesn't have a gut to feel warm towards someone. Now, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity in the incarnation, becoming a man, taking on our nature, he can experience all those emotions like we do. But God the Father as spirit, considering God as spirit, he's not going to experience emotions exactly like us. True. So it's important for us not to just make a really quick equal sign between the way that we experience love and the way that God does, even this emotional component of it, does that transfer over? But on the other hand, it's also important to say our emotional experience of love towards someone we care deeply about is built on, it's built on God's love. So God's love's the original, and then ours with bodies and physical experience, that is patterned on God's love, meaning the two will not be completely different. There will be differences, but there will also be parallels. And that's why in the Old Testament, Scripture is not afraid sometimes to talk about what seems very much like an emotional aspect to God's love for us. Zephaniah 3:17 is one of the best examples. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. That's ahava. That's a different Hebrew word, but same idea here. He'll quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. All of this is to say, when you consider God's steadfast love toward his people or his love for you, yes, it's different than our love, but not all the way. You should not think of God as cold, distant. Maybe you grew up with a cold and distant father, and that has tainted the way you think of God. Whatever we say of impassibility, we can't say that God has nothing at least similar in some way to the emotions we experience, just more profound, difficult for us to grasp. But we can't think of him as just cold and distant. That would be completely wrong. Look at the whole Old Testament. Does it look like Yahweh's treatment of Israel is cold and distant? No. Sometimes he's furiously angry. Sometimes he's passionately loving toward them. He's blessing them. It's anthropomorphic, or we would say anthropopathic. It's a way of using human experiences to express what God's experiencing. Yes, it's different, but it's important we not lose the fact that whatever love is for God, it's more than and not less than the love we experience for each other. So that's the first part of this steadfast love. When God says he is abounding in steadfast love, you even see it in the word abounding. There's a lot of it. It's powerful stuff. God rejoices over his people with loud singing. And that is the way we ought to think of God. Now, like I've said, the ESV translates hesed as steadfast love. And the reason for that is that if we don't add that word in, it would be easy to misunderstand. Because what I've said so far about love is basically what we mean when we say love. We are emphasizing more the openness, the kindness, the emotional aspects of love. Whereas hesed includes that, but is more than that, because hesed takes into account what we'll call covenant. Covenant. Or you could say commitment more generally, but really covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. There are stipulations, but it's binding. And the way that God deals with us is through covenants. You see them all throughout Scripture. There is a covenant between God and his people in the Old Testament, and God is faithful to that covenant with a steadfast, loyal kind of love, hesed. We, of course, also are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. That's why in Luke 22:20, Jesus took the cup at the Last Supper and he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So if that blood applies to your soul, you are in the new covenant. God has made a commitment to you. It's not today he likes you, tomorrow he doesn't. The next day he might, the next day he won't. Like a bad relationship that goes back and forth, swinging wildly. No, love can be that way in our experience. So it's important we modify that hesed is a steadfast love. It is a love that expresses itself in and exists within a covenant. That's hesed. I guess an easy way to say this would be God's hesed love for us is more like a rich, deep, marital love between husband and wife than it is like the powerful emotional feelings between two high schoolers who have been dating for a short time and then break it off. And what the high schoolers experienced, it is a derivative, it is a copy, it is an image of God's love, the power of romantic love. It's something. It's not nothing. We shouldn't laugh it off. But we all understand there's a transience about it. It comes and it goes. It's tumultuous. Whereas a husband and wife who are faithful to each other, who love each other deeply, there is a kind of love there. It might not feel as physically powerful as the high school love, but it is something deeper. It is something richer. I actually appreciate one thing that Dietrich Bonhoeffer had written to a couple or to someone who had just gotten married. He said, "It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." Meaning a covenant like marriage is the place in which love flourishes. And yes, some kind of love led to the covenant of marriage, but now within that covenant, since it's been made, love can flourish. Because there is a safety there, a certainty there. That's God designed even our experiences of human love to flourish best within contexts of commitment. You know, we ought to love all our neighbors, love everyone we see just passing on the road, like the Good Samaritan did. But you know that many of your very deep relationships, those happen when you've committed in, for example, to the local church. If you stay out on the periphery, you'll have some relationships, but it's really those who covenant in a sense, you know, commit in, become a church member, get connected, involve themselves deeply. When people have a sense that you won't just leave tomorrow on a whim, when they see that you're committed, love can flourish there more than it can in other contexts. And so now bringing that back to hesed, the reason that's true in our human experience is because that's true in the original. In God's love for us, he's designed it as such that his love leads to him covenanting with us, which he's done in Christ. But now also his love flourishes, if you will, in that covenant. It means that he loves us with an everlasting love. It doesn't come and go and come and go. Sometimes we get tripped up because in the Old Testament, God loves his people, the nation Israel. He chooses them, the descendants of Abraham, although, as Paul points out, a specific segment of the descendants of Abraham, whom he chose, his elect people, he loves them. And yet they, through continual disobedience, end up experiencing captivity in Babylon, all kinds of really disciplines. And then in the New Testament, what we realize is that many, even in the Old Testament of God's people, were not true believers. Paul says there was a remnant. There was always a remnant. And now, even if you're not part of ethnic Israel, you can become part of that remnant. You can become part of God's people and be joined in. And that led to the question, did God abandon Israel? That's a big deal, because Hesed, that's supposed to be loyal, faithful, steadfast love. He can't just give up on that. And yet, amazingly, what we find is, first of all, God still does have a special place in his heart for the ethnic people Israel. It doesn't mean everything they do is right. They're not believers. They've rejected the gospel. But Paul says, specifically in Romans 9 through 11, in chapter 11, he says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so God has a special place in his heart for Israel. However you tease that out, I mean, it's just the fact. Because he chose them, his steadfast love toward them continues. Secondly, though, God's steadfast love expressed in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a mixed covenant. There were those who were true believers and not true believers. His steadfast love was toward all of them together, but it was special toward the true believers. They were the ones who would enter paradise, whereas the wicked would be cast out. The New Covenant is different. If you're part of the people of God today, it's not a mixed community. It's only true believers. It's important to bear that in mind, because God's dealings with the nation Israel in the Old Testament are not then identical to his dealings with you. His hesed love to you is not the kind where you could be cast off forever. You are part of the remnant, like in the Old Testament. You are part of God's true people. That his hesed love now means he is open toward you and loves you deeply. He'll discipline you as necessary. But if you're in Christ, in covenant with him, he will never leave you or forsake you, never, ever, never. And that provides the perfect context for him to bless you and demonstrate his kindness and love to you forever. That is the hesed, or the steadfast love of God. Maybe you're going through a very difficult season right now, and you've had in the past a sense of God's great openness and love and kindness for you, but you're wondering if he's changed his mind because things have been so difficult. Or maybe you have thought of God's love as mainly an emotional thing with no steadfastness to it. It just comes, it goes. You pray every night to be saved again, just in case he's going to cast you off. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.